And you know, we are going to talk about God, the relational shepherd. And I can't think of anything more relational than 35 hours in the car with my family of six people in a minivan going back to Iowa. It's pretty relational. And we did that a couple weeks ago. And I can't think of anything more like a shepherd. It reminds me of a shepherd more than the smell of a farm that you might smell at the Iowa State Fair. So by popular demand, I'm going to show you what I did for my summer vacation real quick. Okay, just real quick, because I know a lot of people have been asking, where are the pictures at? Here's what I did for my summer vacation. This is the Iowa State Fair entrance, where I took my family this year. We go every year back to the Iowa State Fair. My wife and I are both from Iowa. If you haven't been to the Iowa State Fair, then you have missed the cow with two faces and five legs. You have missed that. You have missed the world's smallest horse. That's just, I mean, does it get any better than that? I mean, really. We like to say that we eat our way through the fair. We don't just go to the fair. We eat our way through the entire fair. These are famous little donuts where they make them right there in the spot. You know what I'm talking about? You stand there, you order them, they make them, they sprinkle sugar on them. We got to stop there first thing. This is our family with my my brother-in-law and his wife, who is my wife's sister. It's a little confusing. They're identical twins. Can you tell them apart there? This is Jay, my brother-in-law, and I eating our way through the fair. This is a roasted turkey leg, a smoked turkey leg. Those things are good, man. I tell you what, there's a lot of good fare. There's a lot of good food at the Iowa State Fair. Then, of course, the fair wouldn't be the fair without butter. And you may have heard on national news, I understand there's a story on CNN. Anybody see the story about the butter cow? Iowa State butter cow is on CNN. Now, along with a butter cow, a cow made out of butter, they always make something else. Okay, we've seen in years past, we've seen them make the Last Supper, that silhouette, out of butter. We've seen all the cartoon characters made out of butter. Can anybody tell who this year?
Harry Potter.
There's something missing there. You have to be real observant. That's Harry Potter made out of real butter in a freezer, and you can walk by and take a picture of him. Here's the butter cow, the Iowa State butter cow. Now, I want you to look real close because this is the clue that was missing on Harry Potter. What is that there? That's right. Harry Potter's glasses right there on the butter cow. A little Iowa State Fair humor, so to speak. So that was my summer, and we had a good time. But it is good to be back, honestly. You know, I look forward to getting in a good rut. I like to say that. I like it to get in a good rut. And when I'm traveling like that, that's not a very good rut. But we're going to pick it up today. You know, we're going to talk about small groups a little bit in conjunction with God being the relational shepherd. And we have small groups, sign-ups coming up. And I think about this once in a while. I think, you know, we need each other, don't we? I mean, just look around. I mean, we need each other. It's like Frodo needs the fellowship, just like the Dorothy needs the Tin Man and the Lion and Toto and even the Lone Ranger. My goodness, he's not alone. He needs Tonto. I mean, we got SpongeBob. He needs all those guys. And Neo, he needs his friends. And you know what? The church, we need each other. We can't do it alone. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There really isn't. And if you are here tonight and you've not experienced anything but a weekend service at the Rock or maybe at some other church, then I just want to share with you that there's a whole bunch more that you're missing out on. There's a whole bunch more available to you as a Christian that you can only get in relationship with other Christians. And that is God's plan for you without question. Why? Because He's relational. He exists in relationship. We'll talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about God being relational and God being the good shepherd. And then we're going to go on to talk about why we need relationship as well through small groups and how we need to be shepherds. Some of us need to be shepherds because all of us are sheep. And sheep need a shepherd. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to help you understand God as a relational shepherd. So let's look at the first aspect of God being the relational shepherd. And that is this, the character of God. We're going to look at the character of God. If you have your hand out, there's a bunch of things I'm going to plow through tonight. It'd be good if you took those notes, if you just wrote in the blanks so you don't fall asleep and you catch all this stuff. There's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about. First of all, the character of God. We understand that God is relational, that God has always existed in relationship. Did you hear that? God has always existed in relationship. There's never been a point where God has been alone, so to speak, or without relationship. And you'll see that in a second. We go clear back to the very beginning, when He created, not the very, very beginning, but when He created man. When man came on the scene, we get a picture of God's relational character. It's in His very nature. We read this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. After God created them, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked.'" I want to tell you something. This, quite honestly, to me, is one of the saddest passages in the whole Bible. Because what do we see happening here? What we see right here is a result of man's choosing to sin against a righteous and holy God. What we see here is the separation of the relationship that God had created. We have a great picture here of man in the garden. The Adam and Eve could hear God walking. It wasn't some allegory. It wasn't some story. They could hear Him crunching through the leaves. God was there with them. And they had sinned, and their sin had caused their eyes to be open. They understood that they had been separated from God. And what do we see God doing to sinful man that He's still doing today? We see God pursuing us. We see God pursuing sinful man. God is in the garden looking for them. You think they could hide from God? Come on. You think God didn't know where they were? Of course He did, but He wanted to expose. He wanted them to verbalize it. "We heard you coming, God, and we were afraid." That had never happened before. But even though we see this horrible story of sin, at the same time, we see something about God's character, about His nature, is that He is relational. He was right there in the garden. That was His plan all along, to be with His creation, right with them. But the creation blew it. God is relational. And I think it's so easy for us to think that God, you know, it's easy for us to realize how big God is and how powerful He is. It's easier, I should say. That He's almighty, that He's apart from His creation, which He is. That He's much smarter and bigger than we are, which He is. It's easier to grasp that than to understand that God is near to us, that God is close and He wants to be close, isn't it? It's harder to believe that. But here we see God right next to His creation, right with them. See, we have the whole idea of the Trinity, again, shows me a beautiful picture that God has always been in relationship. That from the very outset, we know that God is three in one. We know that we believe in one God. We believe in one what, but three who's. Okay? One what, one God, but three who's. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Spirit. All make up one God. And within that picture of the Trinity, which is taught from Old Testament all the way to the New Testament and through the New Testament, we see relationship, don't we? We see a beautiful picture of relationship as a Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit interact with one another, even in creation. We see the Trinity working together in relationship. It says in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.' He made them male and female." Now that is not speaking of three different deities. That's not what it's talking about. You know, if you would have said that during Jesus' day, actually that's why they wanted to kill Jesus. Because that's what they thought, that the Jews thought Jesus was saying that. Jesus said, why are you going to kill me? Why are you picking up rocks to throw at me? And they said, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And that is blasphemy, to claim that there's any more than one God. If you're a Jew, or if you're a Christian, or if you're a Muslim, there's just one God, and that's what we believe. There's one God. There's one what, but three who's. And within the Trinity, within the Godhead, we see a beautiful picture of relationship. God is in relationship. The Godhead creates relationship, which is to be a model for us, for the church, for the community. I like this quote by Scott Hurrell. He's a professor of systematic theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this, "Placed before pagan, about the Trinity and relationship, he said, placed before pagan and cultic concepts of deity, God's own revelation as Holy Trinity is remarkably unique." And it is. "A holy and perfect God who in three centers of consciousness manifests the deepest realities of personhood, each member thinking, feeling, and choosing in relationship to one another in terms that far surpass our deepest understanding of intimacy." In other words, he's just saying, it blows my mind that the Trinity chooses relationship. And how important that is. The implications of that are mind-blowing to us. They have practical implications today, yes, even tonight, for you and for me. Not only that, God wants to be near to you and to me. Does that resonate with you? Does anybody go, wow, that's either one, hard to believe, or two, man, I'm really excited by that. That God wants to be close to me. I mean, sometimes I have a hard time believing that God would want to even be within, you know, he doesn't want to be too close to me. And you know what? As I was preparing this message, I sensed a real strong, even today when we were singing, I sensed that I need to share this with some of you. And you'll know who you are. Is that the reason you don't feel close to God is because you've sinned. And God has a word to say for you. He says in James 4:8, "Come near to me, and I will come near to you." You don't have to feel separated because of your sin. You can feel near to God just driving down the road. I felt near to God just driving down the road today. Coming here in my sweet minivan. I felt real close to God, okay? I felt close to God. I was just talking to Him. I wasn't asking Him for much. I was just talking to Him. And you can do that. You can talk to Him when things get really hard, when you lose someone you love, when you lose your job. My boys, they got their wallets stolen. They're out swimming, and somebody went through all their pockets and stole their wallets. You can still talk to God and be close to God. But I think the hardest thing is when we sin, isn't it? To go, can I be? No, I have this fleshly desire to want to beat myself up, take a whip and just beat myself up until I paid a price, and then I could come to God. God says, no, that ain't the way it works. My kids can sin and they make a discipline, but as soon as the discipline's over, they can sit right on my lap and we can tickle and laugh, and we do. They don't have to make it up to me. That's why I don't like timeouts, quite honestly, as a parent. This is my personal preference. I think there's times for it, but to send a kid to pout for 10 minutes... That separates me from them. I just want to spank them, get it over with, and hug them. That's what I do. And I do it lovingly. I don't beat them. I spank them on the bottom, lovingly. And it's over. And then it's over. And we can get back to life. And I think God's the same way. Sometimes we get disciplined, and that's okay. Sometimes life sucks, and it's hard. We can still get in Dad's lap and laugh. We can get right up. Mature Christians understand this principle. Mature Christians understand this principle. You don't have to pay a penalty. You don't have to pay penance before you can get back in God's goodness, into His grace, because God wants to be near to you. Now, look at this verse, Psalm 73. I love the psalmist who wrote this. He says this in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God." Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
As for me, it is good to be near God. I will choose to be near God. Guess what? If you don't feel close to God, guess who's moved? God? Uh-uh. So if you're not feeling close to God, guess who's moved? God's still waiting right there. "Draw near to me," God says, "and I will draw near to you. As for me, It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. As I was thinking about this idea that God wants to be near to me, and meditating on this week and this morning during my quiet time, I just read through Jeremiah. I just had my quiet time. This is where I'm reading right now. And God gave me a verse on nearness, which I love. It's right here, Jeremiah 32. This is my quiet time verse for this morning. In Jeremiah 32, verse 21, it says, their leader, talking, it's a prophecy about future, about Jesus. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. Keep in mind, I knew I was going to be teaching on coming close to God tonight. And this is a verse God gives me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. My quiet time. Who will devote himself to be close to me? You know my answer? God, I will. I will. I will devote myself. I don't want anything else but to be close to you. Nothing else matters. God, I want to be close to you. And he reminded me again, like I'm reminding you, just come to me. I'm here. I haven't gone anywhere, Bill. God desires to be close. He's very relational. I hope you believe that. If you don't remember anything else, go away with this. You come close to God and he'll come close to you. I was thinking of some examples. You know, in my life, I make a habit of, like, I think Steele and a number of brothers and sisters that I know like to prayer walk. I think and pray better if I'm walking. If I just sit, I get distracted or I fall asleep. And that's never a good prayer time. It's a refreshing in a different kind of way. But it's... So I prayer walk. And I walk and I walk and I walk. And I have tried to apply this idea. I thought to myself, how would I describe practically this idea of drawing near to God because he wants to be near me? How do we do it? And you know what? It just takes time. You got to think of like a regular relationship, an earthly relationship, somebody that you want to be close to, somebody you are close to. Think about that. How do you develop that relationship? In the same way, you do that with God. If you want to have a close relationship with God, you got to spend time with him, talking and, yes, listening. I said, listening. We don't listen too good. We talk a lot. Sometimes we get to God, and I think God just kind of, God's trying to say something, but we're just, you know, we're just talking. God, this. And that's okay, but you got to take time. If you want to have a relationship with a person, then you better not talk all the time. And all of us know people that talk all the time, and it's really hard to even want to be around. Now, God is a lot more patient than us, that's for sure. But I want to tell you something. If you want to get close to God, he wants to get close to you. Do you want to get close to him? I think about all the prayer walks. I was just thinking over the last 5 years. I've been a Christian since 1981. And the prayer walks I've had, and as a young Christian for years, I would take half days on Saturdays and just get alone with God, get alone with my friend, this friend I'm getting to know. Half a day, and then I would spend time just walking at night, praying and praying, and sometimes I wouldn't go to bed. I would just pray and pray and pray, and I would say, God, I'm not going to go until you answer my prayer, until you speak to my heart. I remember praying in Ames, Iowa when I was going to college, and I was late at night, and things were on my heart, and I just would take off from my house. I'd walk and walk and walk, sometimes down train tracks, sometimes over train trestles, and I remember a train trestle I used to stop at. And it'd be in the middle of the night, and there'd be no cars. And I said, God, I'm going to plant myself in this old, rickety old train trestle, real steep, that went over the train track, you know, backwoods of Ames. And I said, God, I'm not leaving here until I pour all my problems down on that track until a train comes by. I don't even know what the train schedule is, but I'm not leaving until a train comes by. And I would just pray and throw them all. I would visualize all my problems going down on that train track. I just cast them all down. God, this and this. And I would talk to God and talk to God hour after hour. You can get to know somebody pretty good at night on a train trestle. Just talking. Telling your problems. I have literally spent thousands of hours the last 5 years. And I'm not exaggerating because I keep track. Because I'm accountable to some other pastors on my prayer life. literally thousands of hours, thousands, in the last five, just the last 5 years, talking alone to my friend. Just talking. Sometimes my mind drifts, but you know what? That's okay. We're friends. He understands that. He's not judgmental. He understands that. But I get alone with him. And I've gotten to know him. Have you gotten to know God? Or you just give lip service? If you just come here and that's all you do, then again, you're missing a lot about what God has for you. Just get away with him. Just spend time with him, talking to him. God has made himself known to me. I thought of an example that I think I've shared at different times here, but this is so pronounced in my mind when I think, God, somebody said to me, do you believe God's real? Give me an example. I would share this. Do you believe God's personal? I would share this. Do you believe God's intimate and he wants to be near to you? I would say, well, let me tell you this story, because it happened to me. And it happened, I think, in 1995. I can't remember exactly. I have it at home, but I didn't have time to look into it. I was leading a short-term mission trip back in 1995 to the Ukraine, Kiev, Ukraine, and we had a sister church there, and I took a number of people. Actually, Krista Whitney was on that trip, I remember. Krista, she wasn't Krista Whitney at the time, but she was on the trip, and I took a number of people from Fort Collins, and we went to Kiev, Ukraine. And we were just witnessing the people. We were just kind of reaching out, and at night we would have events where we'd invite the Ukrainians and share the gospel with them. Well, since I was one of the leaders, I was assigned a translator, which is really good because I can't speak Ukrainian at all. And I was given this translator, and she's a really nice girl. And at one point through the week, as we got to know each other, she said, hey, Bill, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. And she said, you know, and she's Ukrainian. And she said, I've got a friend who lives out in the country where I live. And I've been witnessing to him a little bit and trying to help him with his English. But he would love to meet an American. He's never met an American. Clear out in a village outside of Kyiv, Ukraine, the former USSR. And he'd love to meet an American. Could he come to our next meeting and I could just introduce you? Maybe you could talk to him and help him with his English a little bit. He would love that. I said, sure, yeah, no problem. I'd love to meet him. So she brought Sasha. Here's a picture of Sasha. She brought him that night. We were in the same stage of life, and he's a really nice guy. And he had real broken English, and it was kind of fun to kind of talk back and forth. And he was practicing on me, and it was kind of fun. And a bunch of people were all around us. And at one point, he goes, wait. And I said, sure, I'll wait right here. He goes, don't go. I said, I'm not going anywhere. Just, I'm right here. And he goes, okay. So he goes over and he grabs his backpack, brings it back, and he reaches in, scratches in, he grabs a book out, he opens it up, and he says, you help me, I not understand. And I look at this book, and it's got scribbles and marks and underlines and highlights, and it's been notes, and the whole thing is filled with notes, like he's been studying this English book to learn English. And he had a question about one of the lines on the page. And I said, sure, I'll help you. And he goes, this line here, I not understand. So I looked at it, looked over shoulder, and I looked at it, and I looked down to the bottom of the page, and I see my name. And I looked at that, and I said, I wrote that! I said, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that line. It's fine. I don't know why you don't understand it, but I wrote that! This is me! I wrote this! And what it was it was a devotional book where I had submitted some of my devotionals for our movement that has this devotional book. I had written the whole book, but I had written that page. One daily devotional. It's a little book that he had been given because somebody had one somewhere and somehow he got hold of it. A guy that had never met an American. The first American he meets, he wants to help learn English. He asked me to explain something that I had written, and I live halfway around the world. And I want to tell you something. God became very close. And it was almost as if there was a curtain between me and God until that point, and he finally went, hello? I'm right here. I'm here. I'm personal. And I got my eye on you. Here's a picture of me and Sasha after that event. I said, you got to take a picture. Here's that little book. It's a Daylights book. It's one of our movement's Daylights devotion, 1990s. I can't remember what year that is, but every time I think of that story, I think, God, you are amazing. There is absolutely no way that could have happened without the providence and the personal, relational God intervening in my life. He interceded in my life at that point and opened the curtains up. God is real and God is relational. And He wants to be very close to you and me. Amen? Not only is God relational, He's a shepherd. And we know that. We have heard that. We know the famous Psalm 23 that David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It goes on and on. It's a beautiful descriptive of God as a shepherd, written by a shepherd, giving his perspective on God, the provider, the protector, the comforter, the healer. And when you think of a shepherd who loves his flock, who would lay his life down, it's a great description of God. God is relational, yes. He's also a shepherd. And He leads us, doesn't He? Part of this Psalm 23 says He leads us. God leads us. He leads me. And I need to be led. I can't tell you how many times this week, God, I've said, "God, you've got to lead here. God, you've got to help me. You've got to help me understand. Give me direction for this. I'm not sure what to do here, God." God, I humbly come before You and say, "Lead me. Here's my hand." Sometimes I'll just hold it out like that. In my prayer time, God, I'll say, "God, here it is. Take it." And I imagine myself like a little kid looking up to a really big God. "God, here it is. Take it. I'm going with You. Just take it. Because I don't know what the heck I'm doing." But You do, because You're huge. And You're the shepherd. And You know the way to go. And You know the good paths. And I don't. If I'm left on my own devices, I'll go over that cliff. I know I will. And I won't find good pasture. And I won't find clean water. And I'll mess things up. God, take my hand. I just want to follow You. And a good shepherd will lead, won't he? We have a good shepherd. God will lead us. He has led me in my life so many times. Think of this example on this point. God leading me. It was a number of years ago when this church was just kind of getting going in Sandy. And at that point, I was the only pastor. And I had been separated from a pastoral team back in Fort Collins, Colorado. We sent me out. I was part of that decision. We sent me out. And, we had these great leaders and great brothers and friends, John Meyer and Steve Bush and Steve Nelson and Greg Richard and all these good pastor buddies. And now I was by myself. And that's never a good situation for a pastor. Never good to be alone, especially in leadership, because Satan will take you out, man. There are wolves out there that want to take you out. So I was by myself, and I surrounded myself with a group of pastors in this valley. I sought out other pastors, said, "I want to meet with you. I want to be accountable to you. I want to come under your authority, your watchful eye, as the shepherds will watch each other." How would that be? Since the first week I got in town, literally that May, I've been in this group, or in a group, with other pastors, because I didn't have my pastors for my own movement. At one point, again, several years ago, we had some problems in our church with some people, which, as a pastor, that's usually what the problems are about. And there's a particular couple that in my estimation, they were being divisive. And they were causing some problems, and they were gossiping, and they were gossiping about me, in particular about our church, and they were saying things that were hurtful and, again, in my opinion, not true. And I know this happens all the time. But it ain't no fun when it happens to you. Okay? So I met with him. I met with him and his wife. I had Steve McEnroy, who wasn't a pastor at the time. He had other brothers come in, and we met, and we'd meet, and we'd meet. And you know what? There just didn't seem like there was going to be any peace. It didn't seem like we were going to come anywhere. And I would try to be humble and say, "Man, if I've done anything wrong to offend you, if I've done that, what you're saying I've done, then, man, please forgive me. I'm so sorry." Yet it just didn't seem like things were going to work out. And it became worse and worse. And he became more aggressive in his emails and accusing me. And he started telling other people. Other people were leaving our church. And then finally he just threw down the gun and said, "I'm leaving too." And I thought, good riddance. Thank you, God. In one sense, that's my flesh. Go, yeah, just go then. And the problem was that he took a bunch of people with him. And when you're young, just start up church, that's really hard. In my flesh, I'm thinking, wow, this guy is... He's trying to ruin what God is doing here. God, do you see what this guy's doing? That's how I felt. I was just so angry at times. Tears, out praying, talking to God, telling Him how I felt. It was miserable. I hate that. But that's part of the territory. I understand that. But it's no fun going through it. I'm going to shorten the story real quick here, okay? So then we're going through this. And this guy, some of the things he's saying is that, you know, Bill, you keep telling people, here's what I think. I think you're telling people not to serve God, but to serve the rock. I think, Bill, you're just, you know, you're all about you and about the rock, and it's not about the kingdom. I think it's just about you. Which, if you know my heart at all, you know that's not true. It never has been true. That's why I got hooked up with pastors the first week I got here. That's why we gave this building to K2 so they could start a church. That is not my heart at all. But that's, there were accusations. And what can you do about it? You say, yeah, defend yourself? No, I couldn't do that. I tried to with him. And my temptation, you know, I wanted to go tell other people, look at this guy's doing it. I want him to make my friends feel sorry for me. You ever had that pity party? I want to go tell people, but you know what? I didn't. I didn't tell my pastor friends. I really kept it away from my wife. You know, I have determined that I'm not going to drag my wife into all the horizontal junk that happens in a church. I'm not going to do it. So this guy was tearing me up, and he was mad, but he finally left, and I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, maybe things will calm down now. And he took some people, and they all left. So I went to my pastor's meeting a few weeks later. And honestly, the angst in my heart, I was still angry. And I went to my pastor's meeting. I saw, you know, these are my buddies. These are my family. This is a place where I go to rest. I started seeing my pastor buddies, hugging him as I'm coming in the door. I stepped through the door, and who do I see? Is that guy sitting right there, talking to all my pastor buddies, introducing himself. And I want to tell you something. I have never had such a violent emotional reaction in my spirit. I didn't show it that much, but I literally... It would have been like this. It would have been like you having a guy at work or somebody at work that just bullies you and pesters you and just gets in your face all the time and you can't stand them. And then you sit down and have Christmas dinner with your little family and they walk through the door and sit down and your family just starts loving him or just kind of, they don't know who he is because you've never mentioned him and there he is sitting right there at your table. That's how I felt. I literally had to turn around and walk away. I went into the bathroom of that church that we were meeting at, and I was pacing back and forth, and I was thinking, God, I can never come back to this meeting. This is supposed to be a meeting where I find peace and solace, and if he's going to come, I can't be here? What is this all about, God? I'm so mad at that guy, and here he's sitting right here with all these other pastors. He claimed to be a pastor at that point. So what am I going to do? I hadn't told these guys. I hadn't gone whining to all these other pastors, tell them about this guy. They didn't know the story, but I did. So all my pastor buddies are just kind of, hey, how are you? Oh, you're a pastor in town? Yeah, oh, okay. And I'm thinking, he's ruining my life. I think I'm leaving. That's what I decided. I'm leaving. But then something happened. The God who is my shepherd, my leader, yanked my chain. And as I was standing there telling God, this is ridiculous, I looked at, there was a poster, you know, it was one of those, one of those encouraging posters, one of those, you know, with a cat dangling from a rope or something, you know, I don't remember what it was, but it was one of those type of posters in this bathroom. And I remember I was leaning against the urinal. I'm just going to be disturbed. I wasn't going to the bathroom, but I was leaning against the urinal. I was fuming, and I was just kind of... And this thing was right in front of me, and I read it, and I didn't... This isn't the one, but it was like this. I found something similar. It had a verse on it. It said something, and I can't remember exactly which verse it was, but it was like this. It said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. And I am helped." And I remember God broke me at that point. My shepherd broke me and said, "Bill, I will take care of this. You go back in there. You go back in there and you just pretend like nothing had happened and you love on him. You go to him first and you shake his hand and you welcome him to this meeting." Keep in mind, I tried to meet with him. He stopped returning my emails. And I said, "Okay." I said it out loud. I said, "Okay. Okay." And I did. And I marched back in that room and I went right up to him. He was sitting down. I made him stand up. I grabbed his hand and I hugged him. I said, "Welcome." I looked him right in the eye. I said, "Welcome." And then I went back around the room. Nobody else knew what was going on. I hugged everybody else and sat down. Oh, it gets better. And God, at that point, I was free. My shepherd had led me to good water and good ground, and I was free from that. And then something amazing happened. My shepherd took over that meeting. I kid you not. There was probably 9 other pastors that I love and love to this day that were in that room. And we usually go around just introductions or how you doing. And before we could even do introductions, as the meeting was starting, I remember specifically it was Dave Nelson, the pastor of K2. He was just brand, he hadn't even started his church yet. He just got going, and they were meeting in our building. And he said, "Hey guys, before we start, can I just say something? And he turned right to me and said, "Bill Young, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. You're such a kingdom builder. You have blessed us so much. You have been such a wonderful friend to me. I can't tell you how glad I am." And he came over and hugged me. And then another pastor stood up and said, "Bill, I want to tell you something. I think you got the greatest kingdom heart in this valley. You are amazing, and you blessed me too." Another guy stood up, came over, and told me the same thing. Everybody went around and told me what a great guy I was, except the guy sitting there. I kid you not, he went ashen as he stood there because he had just tried to rip my church apart and then accused me of just the opposite of all these brothers were saying. They had no idea. He never came back to that meeting. And again, God opened the curtain and said, "Bill, I am your shepherd. I will lead you. You need to trust me. I will fight for you. You don't even have to defend yourself. I will defend you, Bill." I love God. I love that He's my relational shepherd. That He is close to me as I've drawn close to Him. This is the God we serve. Can't read it, so we're going to skip it. Three blessings. Now we've got to move on to small groups. Now, you think, "Now, Bill, how on earth..." That's really what I wanted to say, but here's some things I need to say, and they're good stuff, okay? God is a relational shepherd. And because God is relational and He's a leader, the church needs to emulate Him. Are you tracking with me? We need to be relational and we need leaders. And in this church, that is fleshed out through small groups. We believe small groups are where we get relationships, okay? And because we believe small groups are where we have relationships and where they happen, that we need leaders to lead the small groups. We need both. My goal tonight is to have you either be a leader or be in a small group or both. And I want you to sign up for one, to lead one. But I need to help you understand what our small groups are all about. And you say, "Bill, there's a whole bunch of stuff here that it's going to be really hard to cover." Well, I'm just going to say two words. Buckle up, because we're going to go fast. Okay? If you're going to write these things down. I want to talk about small groups because God is relational and relationships happen in small groups. This is the practical part of the teaching. And I want to talk about leadership. And I'm not sure if you're going to be able to read these things. Small groups. Real quick. You heard the model of the two-winged church, right? Church is mentioned 72 times in the New Testament. Church is talked about. We think of church, we think of this. We think of the large group celebration meeting. But honestly, small groups are really where church happens. Even in the New Testament, we see that. We can see it here in Acts that every day they met together. This is a large group. They met together in the temple courts, but also in homes, as we'll see in just a minute. We believe in both. We believe in this meeting. We also believe in small groups. So if somebody was to ask you, which one is it, large or small, I would say both. We need both. And if you're not involved in both, I think you're missing out. I really do. Good things come in small groups. Look at this. Talks about churches that meet in homes. I can't read all these because I don't have time, but talks about churches meeting in homes in the New Testament. The church that meets at their house. Talking to Priscilla and Aquila. Again to Aquila. The church that meets in their house. The church meeting in a house. The church that meets in your home, to Aphia, our sister. Okay, that says the Christian life is caught, not taught. And I believe that's true. That's why we need relationships, because that's where the Christian life is at. This is where I learned about marriage, learned about raising kids, learned how to pray, learned how to ask questions, learned how to practice the one another verses with each other in small groups. I've always been in small groups. You got to understand, this is the second blessing of small groups. They provide purpose. Small groups have a purpose, okay? In small groups, first of all, we honor God. In all that we do, whether it's Bible study or worship or breaking bread, communion, learning different principles, again, learning from each other how to live the Christian life, that honors God. Another purpose of small groups is experience fellowship. And I'm not talking about bad coffee and half a donut. That's not what I consider fellowship. Okay, I'm talking about getting down and dirty and praying for each other when you're hurting. When you need someone, you can call them. That's what I think of when I think of fellowship. And small groups give us that opportunity. Here's a third purpose of small groups: to accomplish the Great Commission. In other words, to reach outside of the group, outside of ourselves, to other people. God wants us to do that. Small groups have a great opportunity to do that, okay? Number four, the fourth purpose of a small group, which is a blessing, is that it takes people to their next spiritual level. And we need to do that. We need to help people grow in their faith. Take them from where they're at and take them one step up. And then take them the next step up. So, you know, if you're discipling somebody, you only have to be one step above them. If you know how to find a Bible, then you're ahead of a lot of people. If you can know where to go to turn to the book of John, then you're ahead of a lot of people. If you know how to pray, then you're ahead of a lot of, and you can help other people. In a small group relationship, you can do that, and God wants us to, because He's relational, you see? Here's a third blessing of small groups. Is that small groups provide shepherds or leaders for you and for me. Now, I've just got to fly through these. I've actually taught this several times. You can look in January's, you can look online in January if you want to get more details on these things. We did a small group teaching. But I just wanted you to fill in the blanks. There's eight requisites of leadership. If you want to be a leader, a shepherd, a leader in this church, then you have to have these eight requisites. You have to agree to these eight things. Number one, you have to agree to the owner. You have to have ownership of the Rock vision for small groups. Meaning, we have a way that we do small groups. There may be other people that do it different ways, but you have to say, you know, I'm willing to do it your way. As far as small groups. Doesn't mean you can't have ideas or give us suggestions, but it just means, listen, if you're going to go off and do something way different than what we're doing, then that probably ain't going to work, okay? You have to agree that, hey, I'm going to fall underneath your authority and we're going to do it this way. You need to be one that serves Jesus, serves others for Jesus' sake. In other words, you don't serve to be seen, you don't serve to get accolades, you don't serve for any other reason except you want to honor Jesus and He's worthy of you serving. And leading a small group is being a servant. That's all it is. Doesn't mean you're the super spiritual person. It means you're serving everybody in your group. You'll be the greatest servant. You'll get water from people more than anybody else. You'll fill coffee cups. You'll welcome people, help them with their coat, and open the door. You'll be the greatest servant for Jesus' sake. That's the leaders we're looking for. Number three, loyalty to the leadership of the Rock Church. We need this. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And we can't have people off doing their own thing. We need loyalty, commitment to one another. And just like they said in Saving Private Ryan, all the gripes go up, okay? They go up. You got a gripe, bring it. If you're a leader, bring it to me. Okay, don't go down. Don't tell everybody around you about your gripe. Bring it to the leadership, all right? There needs to be some loyalty there. We expect that of our leaders. And listen, if you don't want to be loyal, then you don't need to be a leader. But if you want to be a leader, which we need, and you need to be loyal to the other leaders. And accountability. You need to be willing to have somebody get in your face if you're off. I need that. I absolutely surround myself with people that I know will double-check me. And you need to be willing to say, yeah, I am too. If you're going to be a leader in this church, absolutely. You need to have a consistent and meaningful devotional life. You need to be spending time with that relational shepherd. You and him. It's not about the Rock and you. It's about you and him. We're just a conduit trying to hook you up with him. And if you're not doing that, then you're missing it. And you can't be a leader in our church. Doesn't mean you got to have 20-hour quiet times. It just means you got to have consistency in spending time with God. That it won't be the case that you go, hey, had a quiet time lately? Well, I can't find my Bible. I haven't found it for a few months, I guess. Okay, well, maybe you ought to just join a small group on Bible study. That would be good. Number six, desire to take spiritual responsibility for others. If you're a leader in our church, you're different than an attender. And there will be different expectations on you. And that's okay, as it should be. You're different than somebody that just walks in the door. We will have expectations that you will take spiritual responsibility. You'll help other people. Number seven, willingness to disciple others. Kind of goes along with that one. Willingness to faithfully disciple one, two, or three other people. I mean, help them learn what you know. Subscribe to each one of these. You got to read this really fast. Read it really fast. These are our articles. A belief statement. Just go online. It's pretty standard. I don't think you'll have any problem with it. Well, I shouldn't say that. I don't have any problem with it. Character, not gifting. We believe leadership is about character, about who you are as a person, who you are when nobody's watching. I could care less how many diplomas you have on your wall. If your family's screwed up, then I don't want you to lead my church. God doesn't want you leading this church. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. But I'm just saying this, your degree doesn't cover over a multitude of sin. It doesn't. Not here. That's great. If you want to get a degree, that's fine. But just because you have a minister degree, pastor, PhD, or whatever you have, that doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor in this church. Okay? If your family's together, if you look at 1 Timothy and Titus and you see the qualifications, they're all character issues. If you got this in order, then you can be a leader in our church. Again, doesn't mean you're perfect, just means you're striving for these things and you understand this is the standard. A couple other things real quick. You must agree with the Rocks Honor Code, which is written. Maybe you've all been given that application, small group application. Were you given one as you walked in? Full 8.5 by 11? You should have been. We have an honor code that basically says, hey, listen, you're not going to disgrace the name of Christ as a leader in our church. If you do, then we'll ask you to step down. Maybe for a period of time, maybe indefinitely. But we have to have you sign that so we can kick you out of leadership if we need to. And we have, and we will, if we need to. Okay? And you have to agree to get fingerprinted and background checked. Listen, tough. That's the world we live in. Our insurance makes us do it. All right? So I've had to, all the staff has to, every child care worker has to. You have to agree to do that to be a leader. Now you know everything you need to know to become a leader in our church. You need to fill out, this is going to go on to our last point, our model, our plan, and the response. The model, real quick, is a free market. Our small groups are what we call free market small groups. What is that? That means you come up with the idea, you market it. Whatever it is that's on your heart, maybe it's a Bible study through the book of John, maybe it's rock climbing time where you guys pray together, maybe it's something else. There's lots of ideas, but you come up with the idea, you market it, you lead it, you run it, you do it all, and if it fails, then maybe you should have done something different. If nobody comes, then maybe you should have thought of something else. And what it does is it puts the onus on you where it should be because you're passionate about whatever you want to teach, whatever you want to help people learn. And there's a million things you could do. Gives leadership opportunities for people in the church when we do a free market, and it gives a variety of topics. Here's just some of the things that have been small groups that have happened over the last couple of years. There's tons of ideas. There are so many resources out there, you can't even believe it. Lately I've been doing these video resources that are really easy. I just plug in the tape, I watch it, I understand it, I watch it with a group, and then we discuss it. There's some great teachers out there, some great stuff, like the Financial Peace. That's a great, if you want to get your finances under control, then check that out. Lots of great opportunities, lots of great ideas. You need to think through what you want to do. We'd love to have 50 small groups. The next level has a number of small groups, and those all count. So if you're going to that's a good small group. And 80% participation is kind of what we're looking for. The plan, the process, what you need to do if you want to lead a small group, come up with an idea, first of all, obviously. Fill out the application by September 1st. That's next Saturday. You have 1 week left. If you didn't get one, they should have handed one out, but if you didn't get one, they're at the storefront or they're online. You can just go get one and fill it out and sign it, and then we'll look it over and you can lead a small group. Don't forget that the small group directory, it'll be out September 8th and 9th. On that day, too, if you're a small group leader, we'll have a small group zoo, is what I call it. We'll get everybody up here to stare at you, and you'll get to share with everybody what your small group's all about. We'll line you up, okay? Small group zoo, that's September, that's in 2 weeks. And as is the rally weekend, we'll have all the tables in the back with all the small group material. 2 weeks, that's coming right up, isn't it? You're thinking, man, I got a bunch of time until this happens. No, you don't. In 2 weeks, you're going to be sitting on a table and you're going to be sitting up here at the small group zoo. And small groups start September 10th, which is right around the corner. Finally, our response, lead a small group or join a small group. I want you to do one and or the other. If you're not in a small group, you ought to check out like the next level. That's a great place to start. Wednesday nights, they have a small teaching, they have worship time and they're teaching, then they break down into the same small groups every time. So you get relationship there. Happens right here at the downtown building. But let me just finish with this. I was going to show you. Yeah, I think I will. We're going to show you. You might be wondering, I've never been involved in a small group. What are small groups like? We actually put a video together to kind of show you what our small groups are all about. This will give you a taste, and I'll come up and we'll finish, okay? Just watch this and give you an idea of what small groups are like at the Rock.
And oh God, we just pray that anyone else who comes tonight would be blessed by being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder who that could be. Daddly-daddly-do. It's the Davidsons. They're late, but they're here.
Why are they late?
Well, did you have a little problem with your Paul Pilot, or did you get lost? We start at 7. We like promptness. Promptness in a person is good. We were getting ready to start our all-purpose meeting, but we were waiting for you. A couple of dimes holding up a dollar. Where's your dessert? Didn't you bring a dessert? Where's the brownies? Hey, look, everybody. They didn't bring a dessert. No dessert?
No drink.
We'll let that go. Tell you what, you just tell me your deepest, darkest personal sin, and we'll just let you right in. You're my friend. No, don't leave. Come on back. Come on. No, you two come right in here. Tell you what, let's forget the sin, and I'll just teach you the holy handshake. It goes like this. Jesus, 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 Holy Spirit. You don't want to participate, cat. That's okay. We're going to pray for you. Come on in. You're among friends. You're right at home now. You're among friends. Come on in. We're going to pray for you.
All right.
Hop up and let's pray. Well, you just get right down on your knees.
Feel that.
Oh, Jesus, oh God, in heaven tonight, God, we pray for these poor sinners. You give them a spirit of promptness and the ability to make brownies. God, we pray that you bless them and they be saved tonight. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we ask for this. Amen.
So there you have it. So join a small group. Actually, that's not the way our small groups are. They're much better than that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you are the relational shepherd, that you want to be very close to us, that you tell us if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord, I pray for those specifically tonight that you laid on my heart that aren't feeling too close to you right now, those ones that have sinned. God, I pray that you would impress upon them very much that your word to them is, I love you. I am for you. I paid for that sin. What sin are you talking about? That sin's gone. Won't you draw near to me? I haven't left. I'm right here. And that these people, God, you give them courage and strength to turn back to you. I thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself in so many ways, that you're so amazing, that you're so very close to us, that you're so near to us, that you are a shepherd and you are personal, you are relational. God, I pray for our small groups this fall that you would help put on people's hearts small groups maybe they could lead, maybe they could go to, maybe this financial piece, maybe the next level, maybe others. Put it on their hearts, pray they'd sign up, that we could be relational at this church, that we could provide opportunities, that shepherds would rise up to lead these small groups. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for teaching us about yourself, that you are so close. Might we turn our eyes towards you and draw near to the relational shepherd tonight. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you.